Greetings, everyone. I'd like to thank Mr. Rank for your introduction to my sermon. Excellent. Thank you, Rob. In the fall of 1964, I had the opportunity to arrive on the Ambassador College campus in Pasadena, California, to begin my first year of college there, like most of the other students, with almost no money, but with the knowledge and the promise that all the students could work their way along. Kind of everybody had a job in those days. That was part of the requirement of attending Ambassador College, and at least I think most had at least 20 hours that they had to work and then do their studies. During that year, I met somebody named Peggy. And at the end of my second year of college, we married. From where I had come, coming to Ambassador College, and the impossible blessings that began to come my way, have, looking back on now, just leave me with a sense of wonder. By the way, that second year was my first year, my first third tithe year, I should say. Yet at the end of that first third tithe year, I was married, living in an apartment with my new wife. And I'm telling you, going into that, the possibility of that happening was completely off of anybody's scale, and yet it did happen. When I graduated, I was hired as an instructor at Ambassador College, which lasted about 10 years. And in subsequent years, when time continued on, when I lost my way, God found me. So now, today, August the 1st, marks the 49th wedding anniversary for Peggy and me. Our children walk in the truth, and they are passing on that knowledge to their children. You know, I'm giving you a short sketch of my life, brethren, and I know, because I know most of you that are listening today, I know that you all have stories to recount the hand of God in your own lives, miraculous things, things unexpected, impossible things, as Mr. Rank was speaking about earlier in the sermonette, have come our way, and I can review those things now and be so grateful to God. But why should I be surprised, or why should we? Because there's a promise I'd like to refer to in Mark 10, verses 28 through 30. If you would turn there. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And you can kind of stop here and take a deep breath and think, well, they did follow him up and down and all around the land of Judea, back and forth between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee and into preaching missions. So Jesus, in verse 29, answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What a promise from God for us to help anchor us in the times that we face. The Bible is replete with stories of people who experienced God's blessings when, on the surface, it absolutely looked impossible. We could refer to Abraham, and I certainly could use him as an example in this sermon. I'm not. I'll refer to some others, but just in passing, if you think back on his life and what he experienced, it pales to the things that we've gone through. These stories are of people who set their hope in God. And the results have even shaped the history of mankind, as again I might mention about Abraham and all that he did. Let's begin a little more detailed look now. I'd like to look at what God expects of his people, what we are commanded to do in our lives. Because God knows we need this kind of reassurance. Let's go to Psalm 78. And in that psalm, I'd like to begin reading in verses 5 through 8. Psalm 78 and verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." God wanted his way taught and carried on. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, did not set their heart on God, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now let's pick up in this the theme that runs throughout this particular psalm, picking up a little bit more in verse 22. Notice what is said. "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation." Boy, there's a lot said there, is there not? Didn't believe him, didn't trust him for the eventual outcome of their lives. And who could keep themselves alive on their own? A vain thing, certainly. Verses 32 through 33. "In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear." Verses 40 through 42. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Remember when Jesus came into his own hometown, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief, and only a few people were healed. I think we're living in a time, unfortunately, when that same lack of faith predominates. Now, I'd like to also stay in the book of Psalm for a while as I go through some accounts. And let's go to Psalm 42 next. And what I want to pick up here is the solution for distress and trouble that is so often spoken about, and it's presented in different ways, but these quotes are exactly the same throughout as the psalmist is presenting these things. Psalm 42 and verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And that verse is repeated in verse 11. And then if we were to go to chapter 43 and verse 5, again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Why? Why do we give in to that lack of faith? "And why are you disquieted within me?" This is self-reflection, thinking to oneself. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and of my God." Wonderful encouragement. That's what we need to turn to. Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. Psalm 33, and I'll begin to read in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him." on those who hope in His mercy. That defines a relationship, does it not, with God, so that He hears when we cry out, when we have need, and He knows what we need before we even ask Him, but we still have to ask. We have to have that kind of relationship, and that relationship is one that is built, and it is constructed over time, and it grows and becomes stronger and stronger. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. Hope's a marvelous thing in a Christian's life. Now let's read in Psalm 34, verses 19 through 22. Again, talking here about the hope that we should have, brethren, and where we should place that hope. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we know that Paul quoted that in the New Testament in Timothy. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. They will be judged. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned, judged with that kind of finality. You know, the one person I'm going to really pick out in this sermon today is David, king in Israel. And again, as I go through some of these accounts about David, think about the sweep of his life, because the record is there for a reason, for us to understand how God called this individual, worked with him, saw him through his entire life, and more, which we will also talk about a little bit. Let's go to Psalm 38, just a little bit over, and pick up a little bit about King David. He struggled to rely on God, but you know what the good part of that story is? He did. Even in his darkest hours, he came to rely on God and yield completely to Him. Should be an example for us in everything that we face as well. Psalm 38, verse 15, and we see how David approaches the situation that he finds himself in here. For in You, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, he says, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So we see how David set aright, corrected his life, the things that he was facing. But let's consider the circumstances of David in the sweep of his life. Let's go back or forward in the book of Psalms to Psalm 78. And read this about David in verse 70, and I'll continue through verse 72. This statement's being made. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, a young man, a young boy, younger than some of my grandsons probably that are here in the room, or as young, let's say, maybe not younger. And he's out watching the sheep at night and wondering if that's a bear coming over the hill or a lion maybe creeping up in the dark. Verse 71, from following the ewes and the young that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. A little bit more about that in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18 through 20. Because David reflects on his own life, as the blessings start coming to him, he stands in awe of what God has done in his life. And it's interesting what transpires not too long after this in David's life, and yet it was even something that he was able to correct, and we'll read about that in the way that he did it in just a moment here. But 2 Samuel 7, in verse 18 to begin with, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far?" And this is just after God has promised to establish his throne forever. Verse 19, "And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant, or your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" In other words, this is your proclamation about me, a man. Verse 20, "Now what can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." I think I'll stop in that verse talking about David here, but David was able to always look to God. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, and that relationship was a two-way relationship from God to David and David to God. And at times that relationship, frankly, suffered when David, as it often happens, and we've seen this before in power, in politics, and in religion, and when people get exalted offices, so-called, and lose sight of the service that those offices should be rendering, it can turn out tragic, very tragically. And it did certainly, and has done in the Church of God over the years, as people have tried to cause people to look to them and follow them rather than following God in Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, let's see how David approached God once he had committed a sin worthy of death, to the point that all of the promises God had given him could have been removed. But David repented, and this Psalm 51 is even in our hymnal. But let's read verse 1 to begin with. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David is appealing, and God answered his prayer, and David was able to say with confidence something that applies to us, brethren, in the lives that we are living now and the goals that have been set before us by God. Psalm 17 and verse 15. This is a prayer of David recorded as a psalm that we have and can read. In verse 15 of Psalm 17, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." He was looking forward to eternal life. a remarkable gift from God that David never lost. And later we see in the book of Acts that even though David was dead, he even, his prophecies, he was used to, as a prophet, to even talk about the Savior, Jesus Christ, all tied up in his own future. And if you think about it, David was a father to Jesus Christ in the lineage. Now, I want to make a point by quoting three sets of scripture. And I think we have to always keep this in mind, because sometimes perhaps we think that we have just gone too far, or we want to give up, or we don't quite know how to get out of the circumstance we are in. And again, I want to relate this to what we heard earlier in the sermonette by Mr. Rank. Here's the point, the overarching point. Hope can be renewed. I have, again, the title of the sermon is Set Your Hope in God. What happens when that's lost? We read a little bit about David, how he was almost stumbled, you know, almost fell from his circumstances, and he was really going through some tough times. Hope can be renewed. First, I'm going to trace this a little bit through the Bible for those who haven't been called, and then for those who have been, in that general sense anyway. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 14. And this is an account when Solomon has prayed before God in the dedication of the new temple that had been constructed. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. It took more than just building that temple. It took God's acceptance, and he did. In verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, I wonder if those in California could read these words and actually believe them and do something about them. I doubt it, and probably not yet. But there will come a time when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And boy, are we a sick people today, with disease everywhere. You know, the great industry in this country now is the medical industry. Here in our town, we've got, I don't know if everywhere in America is like this, but we've got more hospitals being built and things because there's a need. It's more than just care as people age. It's because people are sick to the point that they are struggling for life itself. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hope can be renewed if people, especially if a nation, will do this. Acts 2, verses 37 through 39 is the next of those three sets of scripture I want to turn to. Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. Peter gave an inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost as the Church of God began. And it had an impact, and people heard it, and I think we would understand that those people that were there had might have been some of those who had even known about Lazarus being resurrected and wondering what is really happening in the land now, and where is this all headed, and what's the culmination of this person called Jesus coming among us at the time. They didn't understand. And now with Peter's preaching, they began to understand that this was the Messiah who was murdered and died on behalf of our sins. Acts 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins,'" that's for forgiveness of your sins, "'and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Through the laying, as we know from other scriptures, through the laying on of hands, that would then occur by the ministry. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." At this time, the Gentiles were not being called, but shortly after, they were. A remarkable occurrence certainly didn't fit into the scheme and the plans of especially the nation of Judah. They didn't understand that until those who became converted saw the greater plan of God. Now what happens to us, brethren, when we come to a point when we find ourselves in a position like David was, or any other people who have stumbled along the way in their calling? It's 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. First John 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We aren't without sin after we're baptized. As much as we try, we're still in this human flesh, and yet we are to continue to overcome. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's continue in the second chapter in verses 1 through 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the great high priest who sits at the right hand of God in heaven, who right now is looking down upon us as we sit here, who is aware of all of our trials and tribulations. He's our advocate. Think about that. Can we put our trust in God? Verse 2, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. His sacrifice paid the price. A sacrifice bigger than all of humanity, able to incorporate and encompass all of humanity so that all of humanity has an opportunity for eternal life in the family of God." All right, those are the three sets of scriptures. I'll move a little bit further now. I want to just highlight a few things about the gospel and make this point. The gospel is full of hope. It is all about hope. That's the message we are given to preach to this world, a message of absolute guaranteed hope. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's back up at the one who brought this gospel to the earth and see how he did it. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to begin with. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and that's just following up on what we could read about in Hebrews 11, We call it the faith chapter, and it's important to kind of tie that these verses into what had just gone before. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That goes back to 1 John 1 and 2 that I just read. And there are people out there, brethren, who think that once saved, always saved, and it doesn't hold up under scrutiny of Scripture. We do fall and stumble, and we have moments that are better than others, and yet we have this ongoing battle. And I don't see, there's nothing said here in this, as I break into this first verse, that says that sin will quit ensnaring us as we go through our lives. It's just not going to happen. It easily ensnares us because of our own human weakness, but we have greater strength. So he continues to say, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each one of us have a race to run, a life to live, and one hopefully we can take time to look back on and rejoice in all that God has done, regardless of where we find ourselves, because of the great promise that he has given to us of eternal life. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that began it. He's the one that will finish it. And that's why I'm saying it's so important to set your hope in God. It's not a one-time thing to hope for something and then walk away from it. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to make a point about this joy in just a second, because it really does give definition to what I'm talking about today. But understand that sin destroys hope. But when we turn to God, hope can be restored. We can grow stronger in hope. That is, we can be filled more and more with hope from God. And I would make this statement that hope is best defined by joy. More than anything else, as I read the Word of God, and it is absolutely a characteristic of God's Holy Spirit. I'd like to go to Galatians 5, 22, verse 22 and 23, and be reminded, each one of us, of what some of those fruits are. And these certainly are not all of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, but there's an abundant listing here, and I think it's timely and good to look at them once again. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. But backing up, that word joy appears there. What does that mean in the context, and how do you come to that joy? I think we can see a little bit more about that in the book of Romans, where I want to go next. Romans chapter 15. And I want to go through quite a bit of this in my presentation here, to begin in verse 1. And I think, end up in verse 13 that gives us more definition to joy and hope and how they relate. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses, as it says in the margin, of the weak. You know, work with people, not condemn. You have the responsibility as a fellow Christian to take people who are strong and people who are weak and support them all. Help each one along the way. Not that we condone and put up with sin, but understand when we see others sin, and when others see us sin, here's the admonition that we bear with them, help them. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's the goal. Not just becoming permissive, but overcoming and changing. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We can look at the Bible and derive from that, suck out of the pages that we have here in this book, hope because of what others have experienced. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a divided doctrinally, a church at war with one another, but a church that is in harmony and walking in support of the work that we have been called to and the calling, support of the calling that we have each been given. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, or you, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and promises specifically about the Messiah and his role, his promises made to Israel that they would be preserved in spite of all of their rebellion, and that the Gentiles might glory or glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Not just Israel and Judah here as being the Jews or being typified, but it's all of Israel who were recipients of the promises of God. But now those have been given to the Gentiles who would repent. And now we continue quoting from the Old Testament. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, and there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. They're not excluded from the hope of God. Now, verse 13, to me, is kind of the bullseye of the whole sermon, in a sense. Now may the God of hope, this is the God that we serve, he is a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In order to abound in hope, you must have joy and peace. What a wonderful, wonderful concept hope is, if it's handled right. You know, there are not a lot of hopeful people in the world, are there? A lot of discouraged people, a lot of hurt people. And when we bring to them the knowledge of this way of life that accounts for how God could promise to David that he would always have a descendant on his throne, it's because he answered this hope, and we're in the same position, brethren, but we need to be recharged in the work of God, committed to it as never before. And all I can say is, again, looking at the sweep of history, what a remarkable thing it is, how many people volunteer and commit themselves to the work of God and do so not grudgingly, but willingly, and on their tiptoes, leaning forward willingly at times. And then sometimes it's in the other direction for, you know, we're caught up in all, we have to make decisions, let me put it that way. But in that, we've made decisions to be helpful to God and to the calling that we've been given. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. But as we move away from Romans 15, again, I make this point that hope is filled with joy and anticipation if it's true hope and placed in with God. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have, if we've been called by God, if we have His Holy Spirit, unlike all people, we have hope. We're further along the line in that opportunity that God is in the process of presenting to those who will become His family for all eternity. When we are converted, we are given hope from God. That's part of as we are. I guess that's obvious because it's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But let's read 1 Peter 3:15 because he says something interesting there. And again, this even gives more credence, more support to the concept that joy is to fill up the definition of hope. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify, that is, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We should embody hope and have that kind of fruit in our lives so that people might take note of it and wonder. And that will come about in what ways? I'm sure some of you have experienced it's more than just the oddity of maybe the holy days to the world. It's an oddity, of course, to God. It's certainly not. But it's the way we conduct our lives with a sense of quiet joy, quiet purpose, and a sense of future that is really missing. And it's also just how we conduct ourselves and what we do and don't do. But we should be able to give an answer. But that is something that has been given to us by God. And it's something we need to pump up, if you please, to adorn with deeper understanding and deeper application. Now, since I've said that we have this hope given to us, what is that hope that is in us? Galatians 1, verses 26 through 27 answers that, I believe. Did I say Galatians? Let me try that again. Colossians 1, verse 26. And this puts it in a tremendous perspective, I think, by this first verse that I will read. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living His life in us, It's the faith of Christ that resides in us. It's the hope of Christ that resides in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now I'll make another statement here, kind of a point. The Bible is full of hope. The Bible is all about hope. And I say these things about the gospel and about the Bible and the role of hope because a lot of people cannot understand that. They view it from through the lenses of the world. And they don't want anything to do with God. Witness the news of the day in our lifetimes. Jeremiah 29. Even in the face of correction, about as severe as it gets, other than total annihilation. But when a nation is sent into captivity, one might think that all hope is lost. Let's go to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all of the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I want to go back to verse 11. I think, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But if you read Hebrews 12, we know that there's correction. Daddies and mommies sometimes have to spank their babies. They're little boys. I'm trying to wake up the grandsons in the audience here, but they're continuing with their heads. No, they're looking at me now. But God does that to adults, kids. I mean, he punishes us in ways that maybe you don't quite understand now, but he also, in a sense, gives us a hug and says, hey, it's okay now. Let's not make a mistake like that again and go on. God cares. And that's why we can have the hope that is so filled with joy, because God will answer. And I've been giving you examples of how David repented, and there are many other examples, of course, in the Word of God to that end. Romans 5. And I'm going to read this a little bit out of order as we go through it. Where I begin will be in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were still without strength and without hope, like the world is now, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, a reason to hope. But let's go back to the beginning of this chapter and read the first five verses now. I wanted to make the point that there was no reason. We were in this big stew of sin that we, most human beings, live in, and yet, being ungodly, God still had his mercy. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's where it's all headed. All that God is leading us along in is to establish us, and he does that through faith and the hope that is a sure thing for us. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character produces what? Hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have been given the hope of God. Romans 8 gives us a little more insight in that statement. Romans 8, chapter, the 8th chapter, I should say, in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. There's going to be joy. There's going to be a resolve, a deliverance. Now let's read verses 38 and 39 of this chapter. Remark, this 8th chapter of Romans is, boy, just so meaty and so full. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, for I am persuaded. This is one of those moments where we have to ask ourselves if we can place our names there. Are we persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, these are powerful things. And we heard earlier about death overcoming Lazarus, and yet it had no hold in him, because of what God is able to do. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, the great tribulation nor anything else, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to finish up with one more encouraging admonition from the Apostle Paul as I talk about setting your hope in God. This is in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. Brethren, the reason we can set our hope in God is because Jesus Christ is our hope. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you could define the action of hope any better, I don't know how you could. Because of what is promised, and we are heirs of those promises, and we are living out our lives in fulfillment of those things. So I think, brethren, no matter the time, the sweep of time that has overtaken us as we've lived our lives, wherever we find ourselves in our humanity, I think we can just, we have to do so with joy, overriding joy in our lives about what lies ahead and the opportunity that we as first fruits have been given. So, as a final recommendation, all I can say is place your hope in God.
For final hymn, brethren, let's stand and take our hymnals up and turn to page number 72. And we will sing, O Come and Let Us Worship Him, page 72.